one of those short books of the New Testament, and we're going to begin by reading from verses 1 through 10 of the New Testament book of Philemon. Philemon beginning at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of everything that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. How can Christians impact those things in our world that dishonor God by dishonoring people? Today we're going to talk about that. God's word teaches the sanctity of every human life, including each person of every ethnicity and every race, every class and every status. And so often as we look at this broken world, the dignity, the preciousness of people in one way or another is being dishonored. And that honors or dishonors God as well. Today we're going to connect how that is impacted to the gospel. Gospel transformation. Gospel transformation. It impacts us and impacts a church community and impacts the world, even the injustices of the world. So I've been listening attentively when we talk about Trinity's model of how the world is impacted through gospel transformation in community. I've been listening as we maybe float the idea, hey, really the way we see Trinity Community Church primarily opposing racial injustice and fostering racial reconciliation is through the relational ministry of the gospel for us to be authentically what Jesus has called us to be. And in that listening, I hear occasionally the response, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out, Pastor Bruce. And I say, if you say that's a cop-out, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the power and transforming nature of the gospel. And perhaps you have seen a church or a Christianity put on display that is not being transformed by the gospel. That's not the kind of Christianity or the church that the Bible talks about. What we're talking about today is the gospel, the true gospel that does transform. And in that transforming, we're transformed. The community of believers is transformed. And ultimately, that transformation impacts the world, even the injustices of the world. In this message series, we've been talking about the Bible basis for the preciousness of all people, all ages and stages, ethnicities and cultures, all around the world. Every person is made in the image of God. And each life is precious, therefore, because of that. And we've spent some time unpacking this. Of course, we could spend much more time unpacking this, but it's been a joy with me, although a bit of sweat along the way and many prayers for the right words to speak to this topic, because it's so powerfully relevant to so much of what's going on around us today. And you know, my heart as a pastor is just to preach the whole counsel of God, and by that declaring, you will be shepherded and discipled I long for the church to be shepherded and discipled in a way that we are thinking biblically and responding biblically. And, oh, church, we need the Word of God, not just to fall into some sort of default patterns of our flesh or a culture around us, whether it's the right or the left. No, we need to think biblically on every issue and be shepherded by the Word of God. So the small book of Philemon in the Bible is addressed to and devoted to the impact of the gospel. And it's a bit of an uncomfortable situation. It's the impact of the gospel on a first century slave or bondservant, probably more properly, and his master. So already we've surfaced a number of issues that make us probably feel mildly uncomfortable. But what this book portrays for us is that the gospel applies profoundly to the preciousness of every human life. The gospel applies in a way that it shapes our behavior and our thinking and our community so that there's a reality of impacting how we relate to people of all races, classes, cultures, and backgrounds. And, of course, we already have referenced it, so we need to raise the question, at least to touch on briefly. I don't want to make this a message about it. What about the Bible and slavery? What about the Bible and slavery? Well, slavery was created by man, not by God. Family, marriage, gender, these things are created by God. Slavery is not created by God. The Bible does not command slavery, nor does it commend slavery. It existed, though, in the societies where God did his work of revealing himself. It was a real part of many of these societies. And God, in that context, does give instruction for believers of how to live and honor him, given the reality of this injustice. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 is a verse that probably many Christians should remember, that in the New Testament, the Bible clearly condemns the capture and enslavement of human beings. Interesting, the Old Testament does as well. So if professing Christians in the 17 and 1800s would have been literally following their Bibles, slavery had existed in America through the capture and enslavement of Africans, would have never existed. When the gospel is proclaimed and when the gospel permeates, slavery ends. We know this from history. In fact, that's one of sort of the legacies of the book of Philemon, amongst other things. It was one of those things that Christians used to argue to say this slavery thing isn't right, which eventually led to the end of slavery in the Roman Empire. Where the gospel is rejected, even where slavery is condemned, that rejection of the gospel leads to ungodliness and injustice. Many today would say, I'm against slavery, but I don't want this gospel thing. And I say to you, you're just going to create some other kind of ungodliness and injustice. Now, believers in Jesus Christ, of course, we see the preciousness of every life. Not that we always live consistently with that, but that's the calling of what we must pursue. And as we see the preciousness of every human life, we stand against anything that dishonors the preciousness of human life. And as God gives us opportunity, and of course we have many such opportunities given the freedoms, resources, etc. that we have, we use those opportunities, we seize those opportunities as a way to advance the preciousness of human life and oppose injustices, including, of course, slavery. Now, in a day like today, hardly anybody would argue for slavery, but there are those who would say that the way the Bible handles slavery is a reason to reject the Bible and the Christian faith. I hope you see from what I've outlined a bit some ways you might answer that. And I believe if you're looking for some additional resources, I commend to you a book by Tim Keller called The Reason for God, in which some of these things are explored, how the existence of slavery in the Bible in no way undermines the veracity of the Christian faith. And furthermore, Keller makes some great points about the vast difference between slavery as it existed in the Roman Empire compared to slavery in the American experience. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not race-based. People oftentimes voluntarily entered into slavery and could buy their way out of slavery. And all these things, of course, just show there's something far different than what happened in the American experience, the grave injustice of that. But this has just been a short aside. Let's come back to the book of Philemon and see how this wonderful little book speaks to the reality of gospel impact. We all need this. We all need this gospel impact continuing in our lives as believers. And Paul was writing to a believer. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus rather, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother. Philemon was a wealthy believer who lived in Colossae. A true brother in the Lord. You can't mistake. Paul thought of this guy as a brother. And he had a runaway bondservant or slave named Onesimus. And we'll continue the story about what happens, but Paul is essentially writing this letter regarding the reality of the transformational work of the gospel in Onesimus's life and regarding the transformational work of the gospel in Philemon's life. And it applies to the transformational work of the gospel in your life and in this community of believers and through believers in Jesus Christ and this community of believers, the lives of others in our community and others in our world, even impacting those areas of injustice where the dignity and preciousness of lives are discounted or denied. And Paul, if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, I thank my God when I remember you. He's usually thankful for this brother. I hear of your genuine faith and your genuine love, faith in Jesus, love for believers. This was a man who had real fruit of his testimony of faith in Christ. And then verse 6, interesting, Paul speaks of prayer. So this transformational work is fostered in the life of a person as we pray. That could be another message. It's not my focus today, but I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. It'll be wonderful if that all of us were living and effective in sharing the full knowledge of everything good that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul has spoken of his joy. Let's look as we consider the preciousness of each life. Our final message in this series, let's just focus today on the impact of the gospel. The impact of the gospel on an individual, on a church community, and on the world. As I said, this is a book about a slave and master. Slave is probably more accurately bondservant. That's the translation in the ESV. It's a different kind of arrangement than we may think of typically as slavery, although still not a good thing in my view. It isn't explicitly about race, so this slavery is not at all race-based, but it applies to how the gospel impacts all barriers, including race, ethnicity, injustices, whatever the barrier might be. And here's a connection from Philemon to the book of Colossians. I want you to follow this. In Philemon, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, we see referenced the recipients of the letter, and it says, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So this guy, Philemon, a prominent, apparently wealthy believer there in Colossae, his house was big enough to have the church in it. And this is oftentimes the pattern in the New Testament. The wealthier believers let the church come and meet in their house. And so when Philemon is written by Paul in prison and sent to Philemon and the church in his house at the same time, and Bible scholars, you can check this out, it's 100% true, it's true. At the same time, the book of Colossians was sent by the same writer to the same church through the same messengers. And those messengers, according to Colossians chapter 4, are a man named Tychicus and Onesimus. Colossians 4, verse 9, Onesimus. So this runaway bondservant slave being sent back to Colossae is carrying with him and his other brother there, Tychicus, two letters. One is the letter we know of, is the book of Colossians, and the other is a rather personal letter to Philemon. And why do I bring this up? Because if we look at Colossians and we look at Philemon, we can understand, hey, these things basically both showed up at the same time. And the theological truths and the dynamics that Paul is dealing with in Colossians are exactly the things he wants that church to be dealing with. And what Philemon is talking about, of course, is sort of a small-scale version of what is happening in the life of a believer, one specific believer, through the transforming work of the gospel. So this encourages us to go, oh, okay, this isn't just church stuff. This is individual people growing in their faith. So we're an individual person. And if we're a believer, this then gives us a good roadmap of what that gospel transformation looks like in us. Can I just take you to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 11, to show you that when Paul wrote Colossians and when Paul wrote Philemon, he was thinking of the gospel impacting ethnic, social distinctions and injustices. Somebody say, oh, Pastor Bruce, you're making this up. No, Paul had this on his mind. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, here, that is in Christ. That is in the reality of a personal faith in Christ, in the reality of a community living and being transformed by the gospel. Here there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian. Those were those northern tribes they thought as being the ones that were really unrefined. That was an ethnic designation. Slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel brings about that profound reality, transformation, breaking down of barriers established, a reality of relating to one another, a reality of in so relating to one another, impacting the world beyond. That's the gospel that does that. That's Jesus crucified and risen, knowing him by faith, growing in him, and allowing him to transform and work in me. And that's what we're going to talk about today then. The book of Philemon tells us how the gospel fosters racial and ethnic healing, racial and ethnic reconciliation. It gives a powerful image of the church as a redeemed community, a reality that we so need today, not playing church, but being the church, a reality of reflecting heaven without barriers of race, class, social status, or age. This is what the church is called to be. And that kind of community, of course, when that's happening, people are saying, what in the world is going on down there at that church? That's the kind of church we long for, and that's the kind of church the gospel shapes. This is seven ways the gospel transforms us. Seven ways the gospel transforms the church to be that kind of church. Seven ways, not plain church, but the reality of the gospel being the church and being growing in Jesus. Seven ways and that will transform the world. This is the book of Philemon. And of course, we're always valuing the preciousness of every life in every situation. We're always, the extent we have the capability, like that good Samaritan, helping that person in the ditch, whatever the injustice, whatever the issue is. We're not saying, hey, I got my rights, I'm just going to, you know, accept Jesus and go to heaven, I don't care about you. No, that's not the church. The gospel transforms us. So I want to end this series by showing that way that the gospel changes us, church relationships, and even the unjust social structures of the world. I'm not saying there's no place for social action or political involvement. I'm saying the main thing for Christians is the gospel. Real faith in the real Jesus, crucified and risen, which really makes us a vibrant community that honors God and honors each person. So let me use an analogy. Imagine I'm a basketball coach. which I played ball, so I can kind of imagine. It's high school ball, and here's my team. My biggest guy is 6'5", and we're going against a team that has three guys over 6'8". We got a game. Now, if I'm going to match them size for size, pretty much guarantee we're going to lose. If I put my strength up against what their strength is, even though against a smaller team, maybe my 6'5 guys and my other guy, my 6'5 guy and my other guys, maybe we could do it. But I know we're going to lose if we try to play strength against strength in that way. If we try to play big ball, the way I think I would coach that game, especially if I had a handful of guys who were really quick, is I'd play my fast guys, maybe one big guy, and full court press, and pray that they couldn't get the ball up the court. And you know, we're going to beat them not with size. There's no way we can. We're going to beat them with speed. We're going to beat them by playing small. In many ways, when it comes to issues of injustice and whatever it is, we go wrong when we think the way to attack this is to play big ball. We need money, we need political power, and we've got to exercise that against the oppression. It kind of makes sense to us. But actually, when Christians have tried doing that, typically, we just mess it up. That's how I read history. Christians trying to play big ball, we mess it up. So what we need to do is play small ball. We need to be about the nimble, transforming work of the gospel. When that's our approach, we shine. When that's our approach, we're changed. Churches are changed. Lives are changed. Community changed. The world's changed. Yes, there are resources and time and et cetera, but it's not sort of muscling it. It's focusing the way God has designed the church to be. It's the reality of gospel transformation. Let's look at seven ways of that today. And my prayer is that each and every one of us would embrace this continuing work in us if we know Christ and come to receive Christ if we haven't yet done so. God redeems the unexpected. He points us in a direction of restitution as a part of growing. The realities are realities of heart, not compulsion. Relationally, we're family across barriers, and we're growing in that. We're celebrating that. We're receiving others with grace and generosity. God is building that more and more in us through the work of the gospel. We're refreshing others in the Lord. When you're around somebody who's growing in the gospel and being transformed by the gospel, you're refreshed. And God is doing this work in a way that shapes us to do radically more to impact the world. We're not saying, hey, what can I get away with? We're embracing when God says, hey, this is kind of out there, but you ought to do it. Let's look first at redeeming the unexpected. This is verses 10 and 11. If Philemon was making a list of likely converts, my guess is he probably wouldn't put Onesimus on it. Onesimus was his slave, his bondservant. He ran off. Likely, when he ran off, he stole money. That's the implication here. He makes his way to Rome, and somehow God gets a hold of Onesimus. He hears the gospel, likely from Paul. Certainly, he comes to receive the gospel through the influence of the Apostle Paul. And having received the gospel, he's discipled in those first steps of his walk with the Apostle Paul, so much that Paul calls Onesimus his son in the faith, his child in the faith. That's not just that he said, oh, yes to Jesus. It's like he really was nurtured and growing. And as Paul writes to Philemon, he's talking about Onesimus in ways that probably Philemon thought, oh, wow. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He heard and embraced the gospel. He was formerly useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and me. The name Onesimus means useful. It was probably a common name for slaves in that time period. And probably Philemon had concluded Onesimus was useless. And in a way, now he is, of course, useful because of God's work in him. And Paul, of course, you know, notices that and comments on that. He's very useful now. He's living up to his name because of God's work in him. Every one of us is useful when we receive the gospel. Useful for the work and purposes of God. And of course, this whole work of the gospel, let's flip back to Colossians chapter 2 just to make clear. What are we talking about? We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about working on yourself to make yourself better. We're talking about a personal response to the person of Jesus Christ, who by his work, his finished work on the cross, gave himself for you. As for you, this is Onesimus and every one of us, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are now made alive by response of faith in him. So if you haven't taken that step, take that step. This is where that transformation begins. And if you have taken it, then let's let the text take us through some aspects of that continuing journey. The first is in the case of Onesimus. The next five really relate primarily to Philemon. Let's look at restitution as a part of growing. Here's a reality in all of our lives. We've all had some measure of experience both of wrongs done to us and wrongs we have done to others. Everybody agree with that? There have been wrongs done to us and wrongs we've done to others. In the case of, say, Onesimus, he probably has some legitimate beefs with this guy Philemon, who was his master. And yet, you know, he took off and he probably... reading between the lines, he probably stole some money and went off to Rome, becomes a Christian. Now, a lot of folks would say, hey, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian now, I'll just go on and live my life. And Paul wisely says, no, that's not the way you're going to do it. And God directs all of us when it comes to those ways we've wronged others, that we have to deal with those things as a part of the pathway of our growth. No matter how much others have wronged us, we always are responsible, whether it's family member, bosses, et cetera, the government, whoever. In some way we've done wrong, we must approach and deal with those things we've done wrong as a part of our growth. And I would have loved to have been there in that Bible study where Paul walked Onesimus through this and said, hey, look, part of your growing means you need to go back. You need to go back. And some of us need to go back to that parent, that boss, that family member, that whoever. Not that they haven't done wrongs to us, but where we have wronged others, where we need to deal with that. And maybe you could do that through a letter. You know, maybe you could do that in a concrete prayer you write to God. And, you know, thinking of some of these counseling techniques. Maybe you could do that with some godly person sits in the chair and you tell them what you would tell that person. I'm not saying that those are not appropriate, but Paul didn't go with any of those. Paul said, you need to physically go back and deal with this and not hide from it as a part of your growth, that kind of restitution. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. It wasn't like Paul's trying to get rid of this guy. He loved this guy. He was just like this. What a joy this Onesimus guy is as he's growing in the Lord. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I'm sending him back. And you know what? The gospel does that kind of work, giving us the courage, the grace, the wisdom to know where is our part, where do we need to make amends, forgive, extend grace, provide restitution. A lot of us will kind of say, oh, you know, that, I don't need that. No, that's your growth. That's part of your journey. And now Paul shifts to the reality of that gospel transformation in the life of Philemon. And the emphasis here is, you know, Paul kind of goes back and forth. I could command and demand. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. These are the right things to do. I'm going to tell you, you must. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to resist that kind of approach and style and say, you know what? I just want you to do it because you want to do it. I want it to flow from heart realities. Of course, that's the gospel, right? It makes us from people who say, do I have to say, I want to. There's a saying that said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So when Paul, if he would have just said, look, I'm an apostle, you got to do it, well then Philemon hasn't grown. And think of Philemon's influence and helping others to see, oh, this whole thing of serving God and blessing others, it's not, oh, I have to, oh, I have to give, I have to serve, I have to be kind to people that are different, I have to reach across barriers, I have to address injustice. No, I want to. I want to. That's what the gospel does in me. I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And of course, this is not to deny that God doesn't command. God obviously does command. But a higher level of discipleship is where we do what God wants because we want to do what God wants. Isn't that the whole point of giving? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. He said, not reluctantly under compulsion. Oh, I guess my pastor told me the Bible says I have to give to God's work. Oh, no, but cheerfully. God loves it when you give cheerfully. God loves it when you serve cheerfully. God loves it when you pray cheerfully and forgive cheerfully and serve cheerfully. And that's where the gospel takes us. And then relationally, family across barriers. This is what the gospel also does. It breaks down barriers in such a way that people that you wouldn't think of as being family are family. These are not just words, brother and sister. This is heartfelt relational dynamics that are experienced for real. People of different ages and stages, economic levels, educational, et cetera, et cetera. You can name the difference. Ethnic backgrounds, national backgrounds. The gospel brings people together in family connections. And, of course, that's what Paul is highlighting here for Philemon. It's such a blessing when this is what's happening in Christian relationships, in Christian community. Lord God, give us more and more of this. And the gospel does it. As we grow in the gospel, applying it to our lives, this is what God does. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Wow. Beloved brother, not a begrudgingly admitting he must be a Christian, but a beloved brother. That's what the gospel does. And then receiving others with grace and generosity. Are you that kind of person? Gospel can make us more and more like that. As we grow in Jesus, look to him, trust in him, take in his word, admit those things in us that God wants to change, keep our eyes on him, the gospel builds this kind of receiving others with grace and generosity. Someone this past week talked to me about their experience of pickle juice Christians. That's obviously not receiving others with grace and generosity. Now, I'm not saying that you should not stand for truth. Of course you should stand for truth. But when you're really standing for the truth of the gospel, you're transformed to be a person of grace and generosity. You can't read the New Testament any other way. And that standing, if it's got no grace and generosity in it, I say, I don't know if you're really standing totally on the gospel. You may have some truths that you're standing on, but you're not being transformed by the gospel. Yes, brother, let's look, wrong verse, 17 rather. So if you consider him consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Listen to that. Think of Philemon and his embrace of the Apostle Paul. Paul's saying, receive Onesimus like that. That's the gospel does in him. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Interesting, Paul now is modeling what he's commanding and commending. He is such a person of generosity and grace. And I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will pay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. He's saying, look, hey, I want to model this generosity for you. Now go do grace and generosity. And this is what the gospel is doing in Philemon. This is what the gospel does in us. When we talk about serving, giving, et cetera, we are transformed into that by the gospel. And if our checkbox is just, I want the gospel part, give me heaven, but then I'm going to live for myself, then obviously you've circumvented God's plan. God wants to build us into people of grace and generosity. Let's look at another. Refreshing others in the Lord. Again, this is what the gospel does. Paul is exhorting Philemon to this, but he's already speaking about a reality that has happened in his life. Look with me at verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, what he's talking about here, he's already acknowledged in verse 7 that Philemon has done. He's refreshed others because of his genuine faith and his love. What he's saying is, do it more. Believer in Jesus Christ, you, by the power and working of the gospel, have refreshed others. Many of you refresh me. But we should never think, oh, I'm done with that refreshing thing. We should always be longing to refresh others more as we point them to Jesus and we continue to grow in Jesus. That's what Philemon was being encouraged to do by the Apostle Paul. That's what this text is getting at. The gospel builds us into those who refresh others, give encouragement, grace, and point them to the Lord. And then lastly, radically more to impact the world. Here's where the book of Philemon ends. Verse 21 and verse 22. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. What did he ask him to do? He said, receive Onesimus back as a brother, and don't hold any of this stuff against him. And Paul's saying here, he's confident Philemon will do even more than that, radically more to impact the world. It's very likely, although we can't be sure, that Philemon, moved by the gospel, gave Onesimus his freedom or something like that. Maybe he said, hey, go serve Paul on his next missionary journeys or whatever that he wants to do. And Philemon would have gladly said, oh, that sounds, or Onesimus would have said, that sounds like a great idea. Why do I believe that this likely points to Philemon giving Onesimus his freedom or something like that? Well, let me tell you. First, imagine if you were Philemon and you got this letter and you said, that's a really bad idea, welcoming this guy back. What would you have done? You would have pocketed that letter. It would not have been read to the church. It probably wouldn't even exist. It would have been buried somewhere or thrown away. If you said, no way. So Philemon, receiving the exhortation from Paul with gladness and likely doing even more than Paul said, of course, that would fit with the scenario that, yep, this was read to the church. It became part of the scriptures. And there it is right there. It's all in front of us. Praise the Lord. Philemon did do even more than what Paul said. Secondarily, this book was used, among other things, and many biblical arguments that flow from the reality of creation in the image of God and all those things we've been talking about this series. This book was used, among those things, as the Christian church said and gained influence in the empire to say, this slavery thing is not right. One of the main things they referenced was the book of Philemon. Look at Philemon. He got it. Gospel transformation. It wasn't top down. It wasn't let's have revolt. It was just gospel transformation. We have an opportunity. This is not right. And thirdly, I would argue, the power of the gospel itself points that that's the direction. That's the direction. And then Paul concludes, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Paul's hoping he can maybe go back for another visit and wanted a place to stay. The gospel transforms us. The gospel transforms the church community and our relationships through redeeming the unexpected, giving us a pathway of restitution as a part of growing. The gospel brings us there. The realities of the heart is what God shapes in us. We don't give and serve and help because of compulsion. We give and serve and help because of transformation through the gospel. And then we become relationally family across all kinds of barriers. What a beautiful experience. And that community, of course, puts the world on notice. There's something going on down there that's different, that can only be explained by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We receive others with grace and generosity. We refresh others in the Lord. And we're transformed to radically do more to impact the world. Have you received that gospel? Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and risen? In Colossians chapter 3, it says this. This is written to believers who have believed. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. We sang early in the service about that place of security in God in the midst of all the storms of life. How do you get to that place? Well, you have to believe the gospel. You have to experience that death to your old life. And by personal faith in Christ, you receive forgiveness. Yes, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whatever the life realities, the world's realities, the struggles are thrown at you, you're in that secure place. And in that secure place, you don't just coast, you continue to grow. God is now working in us so that we are putting on the new self day by day. We're being renewed by His Spirit in the knowledge of the image of its Creator. That's a pathway of growing as a believer. If you haven't accepted the gospel, do so. If you have, grow in Him. Let me conclude by encouraging you to look at that verse I referenced earlier from Colossians 3:11. Do you see how that verse ended? In the reality of personal faith in Christ, in the reality of being transformed by the gospel, impacting us and the community of believers, it ends with this. Christ is all and in all. Is Christ your all in all? Are you living and trusting in a way? Not to say, oh, check that box, I'm going, I'll stay the same. But living and trusting and growing and relating in a way that Christ is all to you. In every situation, He's your all. That's what the gospel does. Grows us in that, builds us in that, and that's where I want us to focus as we close. Let's go to Him personally, privately, in our own hearts. Confess any things that He is pointing to us that we need to confess. Praise Him that He is our Savior, the one who has hidden our life with Him in God, forgiven and restored to the Lord. And let's ask Him for strength and grace to let that gospel transformation do its work in us wherever we need it today to impact us, our church, our relationships, even the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how I thank You that by Your finished work on the cross, You offer forgiveness, a reality of life as those who are redeemed and their life is hidden with You now and forever in God. Lord God, I pray that if anyone be here today or hearing these words that has yet to personally receive You and acknowledge that You paid in full the debt that was necessary for sin's forgiveness, God. I pray that you will help them to take that step today. And Lord, for each of us who have taken that step, God, may we take in the glorious truth of the gospel, its transforming grace, day by day, trusting in you, allowing you to transform us, Lord, as you point us to those areas where that work, Lord, is still needed. God, we pray for each of us to confess those and to allow you to do that work. God, in my own life, and for each of my brothers and sisters here at Trinity, and for this church community, and for your people that know you by faith in this generation, Lord, continue to do that work. Transform us, God, for your purposes, for your honor and glory. Thank you that the gospel does that as we continue to look to you. May you be our all in all. And may you be glorified as you transform us. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.